This is Georgia Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. It is our delight to again be with you and able to bring to you something from the Word of God. In our last two messages, we have sought to show from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is actually coming back to this earth. We found that the scriptural evidence is overwhelming in support of this very important doctrine. If Christ's first advent into this world over 1900 years ago is the greatest event in history, certainly his second advent is the greatest event in the future. But there are many people who say, oh yes, I believe in the second coming of Christ. He comes every time a believer dies, or whenever a sinner is saved, or the day of Pentecost was his second advent, and so on. In this message, we will examine these various theories and seek to clearly show that the promises of Christ's return have not been fulfilled, as indicated by certain theories of men. We will first consider the quite commonly held idea that the death of the believer is the second coming of Christ. This view is largely based upon a misinterpretation of Matthew 25:13, which says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We grant that the two events have this in common, that we know not the day nor the hour when either will take place. Consequently, we should be prepared either for death or for the Lord's return. However, this similarity does not prove that the two events are identical. If such were the case, it would mean that Christ comes again every second, because people die practically every second of the day and night. Again, death is not attended by the events of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, where we read, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Tell me, dear listeners, when your loved one died, did the Lord appear in the air? Was there a shout and the voice of the archangel? Did you hear the trump of God? Let me further inquire, were the dead in Christ raised from their graves, and were living believers changed and caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with the Lord? Obviously not, for you are still here on earth listening to this program. In death, the believer departs to be with Christ, which is very different from Christ coming for us. The coming of Christ is not our yielding to death, but our triumph over death. If death is the second coming of Christ, then the terms could be used interchangeably, for things which are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. In that case, you could substitute the word death or die in every reference where the second coming is mentioned. Try it in a few cases and see if it makes sense, as when the Lord said to Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Substitute the word death and you would have this: "If I will that he tarry till he die, what is that to thee?" How ridiculous. Try another, as where the Lord said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." Now substitute death, and you will have this: "For death shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he," that is death, of course, "shall reward every man according to his work." Surely this is sufficient to show the folly of such a theory. Another explanation that some give is that the conversion of the sinner is the second advent of Christ. But at the conversion of conversion, the sinner comes to Christ, responding to the gracious invitation of the Savior, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or, "And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." It is not Christ coming to the sinner, but the sinner coming to Christ. Again we ask, were the events of 1st First Thessalonians 4 fulfilled when you were converted? Did the Lord descend? Was there the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God? Were the dead in Christ raised, and were all living believers caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? I can hear you say, no, these things did not happen then. When I was converted, or when any of my friends were. Again, others affirm that the progress of the gospel and the enlargement of the church is the second advent of Christ. But the diffusion of Christianity is slow and gradual, while the return of the Lord is sudden and unexpected, as he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The diffusion of Christianity is a process. The second advent is an event. The first brings salvation. The second will bring judgment and sudden destruction, as we read in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Still another theory, quite widely held, is that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the second advent of Christ. It was not Christ who came at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit, a different person, the one of the Trinity. Very clear are the words of the Lord Jesus, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." So the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, not the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Spirit was contingent upon the departure of Christ to heaven. Hear again his own words, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was evidence that the Lord Jesus was back in heaven with his Father, and that the Father, the first person of the Trinity, had answered the prayer of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and had sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. How can there possibly be confusion here? We are amazed that such a theory of the second advent can be presented when we remember that the New Testament was not written until from 30 to 60 years after Pentecost. And in the New Testament there are over 150 predictions of and allusions to the second coming of Christ, and all speak of it as yet future. And while some miraculous events occurred at Pentecost, need we ask if the events of 1 Thessalonians 4 there took place? Did the Lord appear from heaven? Was there the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God? Did the dead in Christ rise from their graves? And were the living believers caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? The answer is clearly in an emphatic no to all of these. At Pentecost, Christ did not receive believers into the heavenly mansion. Instead, the Holy Spirit came to form and indwell a new building made of living stones, the church. For the word tells us that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly formed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the Spirit who came at Pentecost in response to Christ's prayer to the Father. We mention one more theory. Some teach that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Romans was the second advent of Christ. We are utterly at a loss to understand how anyone can reach such a conclusion, and especially if they read their Bibles. Many of the promises of the Lord's return were written after the destruction of Jerusalem. For example, the book of Revelation, which is largely occupied with the event and circumstances attending the second advent of Christ, was written about 26 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, and the event is still spoken of as future. Need we ask again, were the events predicted of the second advent fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem? Did the Lord himself appear in the air? Was there the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God? Did the dead in Christ rise from the dead, and were living believers caught up to meet the Lord in the air? You must assent that the answer to these questions again is emphatically no. Dear listeners, before you accept any theory of man as to the second advent of Christ, weigh that theory in the balances of the sanctuary, the Holy Scriptures. We trust that you'll be with us for our next broadcast when we will consider the subject, the two phases of the Lord's return. Lovely are the lines, a little while, our Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to our Father's home, where he for us has gone before, to dwell with him, to see his face, and sing the glories of his grace. A little while, he'll come again, let us the precious hours redeem, our only grief to give him pain, our joy to serve and follow him. Watching and ready may we be, as those who long their Lord to see. A little while, come, Savior, come, for thee thy bride has waited long. Oh, take thy weary pilgrims home to sing the new eternal song, to see thy glory and to be in everything conformed to thee. This is George M. Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.